I am going to be preaching this morning from the book of Daniel. If you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel, that's where I'm going to be preaching from. And I've been working through the heroes of the faith, and it was inspired, I think, when I first started a long, long time ago, in Hebrews chapter 11. And I started working through the prophets. And one of the things, like I have said before, that I hadn't done a lot of is actually preach about a lot of the prophets. And the reason why a lot of times I think that we don't like dwell on those prophets is because, man, when you talk about prophecy, a lot of times it's not like really happy stuff. But today is Daniel, and the title of my sermon this morning is Relationship and Not Religion. Relationship and Not Religion, as we talk about Daniel. One of the things I want to just say, and I've got to move fast, here's what's going to happen today. This sermon is going to go and cover a lot of places. It may seem more like a lesson and less like a sermon. I don't know. I really don't know how it's going to turn out. We'll see. But I am actually going to attempt to get all the way through the book of Daniel. And when I say that, that means we're going to be jumping in and jumping out in a lot of different places. Now, that's going to be challenging because of these two things. The first six chapters of the book of Daniel are really kind of historical in account. And then 7 through 12 are actually futuristic. And so we'll be talking a little history today and a little future. And we'll see how far we get into that. And I think you'll find it interesting. One of two things is going to happen as you hear it today. Either I'm going to fly through this and you're going to be like, ah, or maybe you'll just totally get involved in what the Word of God says to you today and how it speaks to you. And so anyway, here we go. The book of Daniel. And the first thing I want to say about Daniel is this. As I was getting ready for this, I was reading about a priest, a Jewish priest actually, that actually ran across Alexander the Great. As Alexander the Great was actually beginning to do his conquest and move into Israel and those things. And get this, this priest actually showed Alexander the Great where Daniel had actually prophesied about his maneuvers. Can you believe that? And as he told him about his maneuvers, Alexander the Great actually had a little bit of mercy on Jerusalem as his conquest was taking place because he was so enthralled in what Daniel had to say about it. And he was so moved at the fact that actually it probably said a lot to him about there is a real God who is really doing what he says in his word. And we'll see a lot of that today. One of the things that I'll say about Daniel is for example, the food that was offered to idols and the food that was offered to the kings and those kind of things, he would not partake in that, and he took a stand. And one of the reasons why I entitled this sermon today, Relationship and Not Religion, is when we look at Daniel, I want you to hear this. Daniel was not just doing some kind of religious practice whenever he said he wouldn't do this and he wouldn't do this, or he said, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. All of those things were not just religious practices for him. He was involved in a relationship with God. He was hearing from God. He was a man of prayer. He was totally bathed in prayer. And so God and Daniel had a really big thing going together. They had a great relationship going together. God actually showed Daniel a lot of favor. One of the things as I studied about him and I was looking at it this week is Daniel, you never really see anything bad said about Daniel. Not one thing. I mean, like, for example, King David. We say a lot about David, and it's not always good. And even when we look at Paul, we look at Paul and we see that, well, we got to see that he had a tough past. And then we also see that he had a run-in with Mark and those things. And so we see those kind of things in men in the Bible. But in Daniel, you just don't see any of those things. Not a bit. But the one thing that you do see is in Daniel's prayer, he's asking for forgiveness. He's asking for forgiveness. And so if he's asking for forgiveness, guess what? He was not perfect. And none of us are. But we see that he asked for forgiveness. And because of that, we know that Daniel certainly realized that he was a sinner also. You know, another thing that we'll see today is he prayed when he was told not to. He prayed when he was told not to. Now, one of the things that I thought about in this is, like, for example, when I was a kid in school, I can firmly remember in, like, first grade, I had a teacher by the name of Mrs. White, and then in second grade, a teacher by the name of Mrs. Salisbury. And both of those teachers, we'd actually have a prayer before we would start our class. We'd actually have a prayer before we would start our class. And those things don't happen anymore, do they, Brother Jesse? I mean, now, Brother Jesse, he probably has plenty of prayer. And that's what I want to say is, I always thought to myself as I got older, and like when I got into high school and I became a Christian, and they were saying that we couldn't do those kind of things anymore in school, I thought, I can do it if I want to. I can pray if I want to. And I don't mean that like defiantly, like I like to be a rebel or anything like that. But honest to goodness, we can pray if we want to. And nothing can stop us. And nothing was going to stop Daniel whenever he was told not to pray. He went ahead and did so also. Now, with that being said, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and this will be the first thing that we open up to, Daniel actually speaks of a kingdom and actually was shown a kingdom that supplants all other kingdoms. In other words, in some of the visions and those things that Daniel had, he was able to see far beyond the kingdom that he was involved in, and he was able to see a kingdom that we ourselves haven't even seen yet. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says this, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will rise up an everlasting kingdom that will not be destroyed, and a kingdom that will not be left to another people. It will break in pieces and bring about the demise of all these kingdoms, but it will stand forever." And that's why I want to introduce that today, because I want to say to each and every one of us today, as we hear this sermon, I want you to know something. There is a kingdom coming that will supplant every other kingdom that's ever happened, and nothing will stop it. Jesus is going to have his way. Yeah, his kingdom's going to be set up on this earth, and God's going to be the ruler of everything. And we say, well, he is. It's kind of like the prayer. Whether they believe it or not, we can pray, and whether they believe it or not, he is the king. And he's going to approve it. And Daniel actually sees a lot of that. Now, another thing that we see in the book of Daniel in introduction is this. We see the fact that a lot of people ask the question, where is God? Where is God in all of this? Where is God in, as we watch the news? Where is he at? And one of the things that you see in the book of Daniel, he's right there. None of the things that are happening are an accident. None of the things are an accident. They are all on God's timetable. Like, for example, we see that one of the things that happens with Daniel is he's actually, at the age of 17, he's taken into captivity into Babylon. Well, that was something that God had told them through Isaiah and also Jeremiah, that was going to happen. And Daniel got to live what was prophesied from those two fellers. Right? So God was actually very much involved. God knew that was going to happen. We'll see in the book of Daniel that not only Persia and all of that was going to actually come into play, and actually Greece and Rome and all of those countries were going to have something to do with what God is doing. And as a matter of fact, I'll call it where we're at now in the new Roman Empire age right now, from what Daniel shares with us, we're actually living that now. And God has shared that with us in his word. Amen? He shared that with us in his word. And so it all ultimately, all of these governments that have led through time are ultimately leading to God's eternal government, so to speak. And so here's another thing that we'll see today, and as I get ready to go on this. We will see today that there's two things that you'll better understand by studying the book of Daniel. Number one, when we look at the book of Daniel, we understand more clearly the Antichrist. That doesn't mean that it reveals who the Antichrist is, but it does help us to understand more perfectly what in the world is being talked about in Revelation, which is the second thing. One of the best things that you can do to understand the book of Revelation is to understand the book of Daniel. The two go together. The best way to actually study the book of Daniel and study the book of Revelation is to do them together, because Daniel gives so much revelation into Revelation itself, and they really work together nicely. And so those are some of the reasons why I will today deal with the history and try to get into the prophecy also. But I got to keep moving fast here. And so my first point this morning is relationship with God brings loyalty. Relationship with God brings loyalty. As I was saying, Daniel was taken as a hostage. He was taken into captivity in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, and actually at the age of, we think, around 17 years old. And one of the things that I want you to know about Daniel is we will actually look at his life from the age of 17 all the way past 90, maybe over 90 years old. And this man was faithful throughout that time. And so when we look at this here, the thing that kept Daniel strong in Babylon, in captivity, was his relationship with God. It wasn't the fact that he was intelligent. It wasn't the fact that which he was, and the Bible tells us that he was, and we'll see that today. But the main thing was, is the thing that preserved him through that time of captivity in Babylon and the other countries and stuff that took over, the other kings that took over, the thing that kept him strong was his relationship with God. And that's what I want you to hear this morning, is the fact that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what the events are in your life, no matter what happens in this country, no matter what's happening politically, our main goal is to stay close to God and to stay in relationship with God. And we see that God walks with his people. And relationship brings loyalty. Listen, if we really love God and if we're really serving God, we're going to be loyal to him. We're going to be wanting to talk to him. You know, we have a lot of people that say they love God, but you don't see any loyalty. Man, with Daniel, you totally see a loyal person to God. And so with that being said, the first thing that I want to say is this, is that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king or whatever in Babylon, one of the things that he would do whenever he would do a conquest is he would take some of the brightest people. He would take some of the brightest people from those countries, and Daniel was one of the brightest young men in Jerusalem and in Israel. He was one of the brightest young men. And what happened was that Daniel found favor with him. But he found favor with him. Why? Because he had favor with God. There's a lot of similarities when you look at it. There's a lot of similarities when you see Daniel. You see a lot of similarities between Daniel and Joseph. Like, for example, when Joseph was taken into captivity into Egypt, he continued to find God's favor. He continued to have a relationship with God. And God continued to use him for God's purposes. And we see that happen with Daniel also. And we see that he experienced that. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, it would be the next verse that I want you to look at. It says in Daniel 1, 9, "Then God made the overseer of the court officials sympathetic to Daniel." And so we see here that one of the things that was happening with Daniel is one of the court officials that he was working with, and he was working with Nebuchadnezzar closely, was he didn't want to eat the food that was being offered, you know, to that country and the practices that they had. He wanted to stay true to what God wanted him to do. It wasn't a matter of, well, the law says that I can't do this, and the law says I can't do that, and so it's a matter of checking the box. It was something that he didn't want to do before God. And so we see that he went to the court official and he said, "Hey, I don't want to eat this way." And so when he said that, he actually found favor with him, and he wouldn't take part in that. Now, here's a verse that I want you, or a couple verses I want you to put in your notes to kind of go along with this, and put in your notes Luke chapter 11 verse 39. Listen to this. Listen to Luke chapter 11 verse 39. "But the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness.'" Or in other versions it says, you're like whitewashed tombs. And so one of the things that we see that Jesus said to the Pharisees is, hey, you look very religious. You look very religious and all of that. But he said there's really nothing going on the inside. And what I want you to know about Daniel is there was something going on the inside that was showing on the outside. And that's what we want to be, brothers and sisters. We want to be the kind of people, as we serve God, that we're not just doing it as a formality, but we're doing it because we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want to please him, and we want to hear from him, and all of those things. And so we don't want to be like the Pharisees, and I want to say that Daniel was not like that. Daniel did these things out of respect of the relationship that he had with God and the respect that he had for God himself and how holy he really is. But you know, the Word of God tells us this also about Daniel. He was 10 times wiser and more intelligent. You say, hey, did Daniel write this actually? Was he the one that wrote this? But through the inspiration of God, we see that he was 10 times wiser and more intelligent than any of the other people working in the inner court of the king. Now, what does that say? Does that say that, well, the reason why Daniel actually was able to find favors because he was so smart? Because he was so wise? Can I tell you something? Listen to this. This is really important. You don't know how much wisdom a person can actually get from being in God's Word on a regular basis. You know, we were speaking this morning in our class, and we were talking about in our class about some of the things that the Word of God actually flows into us, and we have some of these famous philosophers out there that didn't even have any idea who God was. And then we got to talking about Solomon, and he definitely knew who God was. And because he knew who God was, he actually had the kind of wisdom that some of those other fellers, even though they might seem wise, aren't wise at all. And I want you to know that we as Christians, if we will listen to God's Word and walk with God, we'll find the wisdom that we need to get through this life. And we'll find the favor that we need. One of the things that used to amaze me back in the corporate days of my life, I will say the thing that got me through more than anything was serving God and being true to God. And it really, it seemed like, man, I was just really doing good and I was really being successful, but it was really had everything to do with my relationship with God. It had nothing to do with my brilliance because I actually recognized, man, I'm in over my head most of the time. I still am. And I'm okay with saying that. I'm in over my head most of the time. But I do know that when I walk with God and I trust God, that He's going to be there for me. He's going to give me the wisdom I need. I'm going to be able to be in His Word, and I'm going to be able to find the things I need to find in order to serve God. How about you? I hear a few amens out there, and so that's important that we know that. It's important that we have a good walk with God. Now, the next thing that I'm doing, and this is what's going to happen today, is I'm going to move from chapter to chapter, and we're just going to keep moving. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has a dream, and he needs some interpretation to this dream. And so one of the things that he does is he goes to some of the other inner court, and they can't interpret it. Nebuchadnezzar says to them, I'm going to have you guys killed. I'm going to have you guys knocked off if you guys can't tell me what my dream is. And actually, when you see Nebuchadnezzar, he wouldn't even give him a hint about what it was about. And then Daniel said, hey, give me a shot. Now, when he said, give me a shot, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to God about this. There we go right there. That's how he operated. That's how we should operate. That's how a man or woman of God operates. I may not know, but let me go talk to God about it. Let's see what God's got to say about it, and we'll do it that way. Here, look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel says, let the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. Amen. He changes times and He changes seasons, deposing some kings and establishing others. He gives wisdom to the wise. He imparts knowledge to those with understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness. And light resides with Him. Man, you want to have light shed on something, reside with God, because it says light resides with Him. You want to have light shed on it, trust God, listen to God, and listen to His Word, and like Daniel, be a person of prayer. Verse 23, he says, O God of my fathers, I acknowledge You and glorify You, for You have bestowed wisdom and power on me. Where did Daniel get his wisdom and power from? He says it right here. It wasn't from his brilliance. It was from God. He recognized that God was working with him. Listen, this church needs God's power. This church needs God's wisdom. Your home needs God's power and wisdom. You personally, that's what we all need. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. Jesus said, without Him, we can do nothing. And that is so true. He says, now You have enabled me to understand what I requested from You, for You have enabled me to understand the king's dilemma. So he saw the future all the way to, he saw the future in this dream. Daniel was actually able to, in the interpretation of the dream, to see from his time all the way past the time where we are right now. Wow, that's impressive. Think about that. He was able to see from his time all the way to past where we are right now by actually depending on God. And that's amazing. And in this dream, I want to just quickly just tell you kind of what he saw. He saw a figure. And in this figure, the head had a head of gold, and then the body silver, and then the legs brass, and then the feet iron and clay in this figure, in this dream that he saw. Well, what did that mean? Well, God showed him that the gold actually represented the Babylonian rule. And I want you to think about this for a moment as you hear this. The gold and actually being in the Babylonian rule, gold was actually, you see a degradation as far as the elements are concerned here. They get weaker and weaker and weaker. And so we see here that actually you want to talk about great governments and stuff, probably Nebuchadnezzar, by looking at this here, Babylon was gold. It was strong. I mean, everything ran through Nebuchadnezzar. And like, for example, when you get down to the bottom where it's the new Roman Empire and we get down into, that's really where we are right now. It's iron and clay, and we're actually the clay part of it. We're the most brittle. You say, well, we're the United States. We're fantastic. We're great and all of those kind of things. We're brittle, brothers and sisters. We are. And we're going to find out real soon. And I don't mean just like I'm prophesying some kind of doom on the United States. I'm talking about this whole Roman Empire being the governments that we're all associated with. And I really can't even tell you who all those people are, and I'm not going to try today. You get some speakers that they try to tell you who this is and who that is. In a lot of cases, we can get pretty close. In other cases, I think we're getting into conjecture. Not doing that today. I'm just telling you that we're a part of that. And then whenever you see the silver, it's the Medes and the Persian rule. He's telling Nebuchadnezzar that in this dream that he had a rule as Babylon, but then the Medes, he was actually showing Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar, it's not just you. God's in charge of these things, and this is how it's going to happen through time. And the next people that are going to be into play, as he was telling him, it's not going to be Babylon, it's going to be the Medes and the Persians, as far as that's concerned. And then it's going to be the Greeks and the Macedonians. And then it's going to be the Romans. And then we're seeing now the progression of the Roman Empire. He said, we're not Rome, yet we actually really are. There is so much similarity and stuff to their form of government, and it's been bleeding into that. We'll go into that further as we get into this today. And so when we see this here, we see that he gives them this revelation. And he shows Nebuchadnezzar, goes, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, it's not just how great you are, but God's in charge of this. God is being introduced to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. It's so important that we see this because I want you to know that Daniel stood for God, did what God told him to do, say what God told him to do, and he pretty much told him, you may think you're pretty great, King Nebuchadnezzar, but God is the King of Kings. And that's the way that it's going to work, and he's in charge. And then the next thing that we see is that Nebuchadnezzar, as we move on into this, Nebuchadnezzar didn't really learn his lesson from what Daniel had told him. The next thing that happens is he wants to have some music played and everybody fall down and worship him. So do you think Nebuchadnezzar got the message? He didn't get the message. He didn't get the message at all. I mean, he was like saying, okay, interesting. So you were able to interpret my dream, and good for you, Daniel. And, you know, you'll be one of my top guys now. And the next thing you know is, and this is where we see the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And we see them there. And they said, you know, we may die or we may live, but we're not going to bow down. When your music plays, we're not going to bow down to this idol. We're not doing it. We're going to serve God. This is the kind of people that Daniel was hanging out with, and this is the kind of guy that Daniel was himself. In John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, listen to this. John 10, 27 and 28 says, my sheep, Jesus says, my sheep, the ones that belong to Jesus, my sheep belong to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. Why do I say this? When we get ready to go into this next part here, and we see this next part, we don't need to fall down to these world idols. We don't need to give in to them. We are God's sheep. If we are born again, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we belong to Him. We want to hear His voice. We want to do what He tells us to do. We want to go where He tells us to go. And when we see this here and what Jesus said, no one's going to snatch us from His hand. We don't have anything to worry about. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had nothing to worry about. Daniel had nothing to worry about. And when we stand with Jesus, we have nothing to worry about either. And that's a great thing. You know, Jesus said in John 17, 15, He tells us to be in the world but not of the world. We all live in this world, don't we? But we're not to be a part of it. We're to be listening to God's voice, and we're supposed to be doing what He tells us to do. So when we look at this here, we see that Nebuchadnezzar actually had become, listen to this, he'd become the most powerful man in the world. He had become the most powerful man in the world. You say, the most powerful man in the world? One of the things that we like to say about United States presidents is, a United States president is the most powerful man in the world. And we could go get into that politically and say how much we disagree or agree with that. But honestly, when we look at things politically in our environment now, you could conclude that in a lot of situations, couldn't you? You could make that conclusion. But here, at this particular time, we saw that the Babylonian Empire at this time had started a conquest really like nothing the world ever seen before. I mean, they were coming on strong. And so we see that Nebuchadnezzar had become the most powerful man in the world. And actually, it was driving him a little bit batty. It was actually just driving him a little bit batty. And so Daniel actually had shared a vision with him about how Nebuchadnezzar was going to be brought down. You know, here he is thinking, I got people that I want to worship me and all this kind of stuff. And Daniel shares with him that God's going to bring you down. God wasn't through with Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel wasn't done telling Nebuchadnezzar what God was going to do. And he said, God's going to bring you down, and we know what happened, don't we? We know what happened. Well, if you don't know what happened, here's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar went from the most powerful man in the face of the world to grazing with the cows, so to speak. Now, I tell you what, wouldn't that be weird to actually see, like, I got to be careful here. Wouldn't it be weird to see one of the most powerful men in the world actually being on a worldly stage, and the next thing you know is they're out in a field, wild-haired and everything like that, grazing around, eating grass, and hanging out in the field? Well, that's what happened in Nebuchadnezzar. He went absolutely berserk, and he was told that was going to happen. Daniel told him it was going to happen. And then the next thing that happened is that God, after Daniel had shared with him this was going to happen, God had mercy on him. And that's where I pick up. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said at the end of that time. Listen to this. But at the end of the appointed time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up toward heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Listen to this. I extolled the Most High. All of the time before, Nebuchadnezzar had really never acknowledged that. He said, man, Daniel, your God is really something, and all that kind of stuff, and thanks for helping me and all of that, but he never really acknowledged him personally. But look at what he says here. I extolled the Most High, and I praised and glorified the one who lives forever. For his authority is an everlasting authority, and his kingdom extends from one generation to the next. All the inhabitants of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he wishes with the army of heaven and with those who inhabit the earth. No one slaps his hand and says to him, what have you done? Listen to that. That's an amazing confession. And what happened is God took the most powerful man on the face of the earth and he put him out there to graze with the cows and he woke him up. Brothers and sisters, we got to look at that and we have to see that God's in charge. We really get to thinking that we're really cooking with gas sometimes and we're really sharp. But I want you to know that we all have to depend on God. And God can bring us down anytime he wants to. And he can extol us anytime he wants to. And that's just the way that it works. And that's what we see here. It goes on in verse 36. At that time, my sanity returned to me. I was restored to the honor of my kingdom. And my splendor returned to me. My ministers and my nobles were seeking me out. I was reinstated over my kingdom. I became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. For all his deeds are right, his ways are just. He's able to bring down those who live in pride. Wow. Listen to this. One of the things that Daniel did is rather than going along with what Nebuchadnezzar was going to be doing and that kind of thing, he kept standing with God. And guess what happened? Daniel's the one standing with God, and Nebuchadnezzar's the one that figures out, I better stand with God. I better stand with him. He finally comes to that realization. Brothers and sisters, we have to be like Daniel. We need to be like Daniel. We need to stand. We should not ever be afraid to stand for God and to do what God tells us to do. We see this as an example, and we want to talk about a hero of faith. This guy stood before the most powerful man in the world and said, God's going to bring you down. This is the way it's going to be. And he did. He had God's ear, and God had his heart. And that's really an important thing. Daniel's walk with God made a huge difference in this man's life and other people's lives. And I want you to know something. If you will stand with Christ, you can make a huge difference in someone else's life too. Not by going along with what they want you to do, but actually going along with what God wants you to do. And it will affect others around you. This leads me to my second point here this morning. Daniel remained faithful after Nebuchadnezzar. After Nebuchadnezzar, it went from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, from Belshazzar to Darius, and then it went from Darius to Cyrus. From the age of 17 to 90, there was four different leaders that happened in Daniel's life. Now, why do I say that? Let me kind of bring this to our understanding today. All of us have held down jobs before, right? Or we hold down jobs now, and we do our jobs. And in those jobs, there's been some times where we really like the old boss, right? We really like the old boss, and we really get going well with the old boss. And then all of a sudden, he or she's gone. And we have a new boss. And we're not sure what we think about them. We're not sure where they stand. We're not sure where we stand with them. And so sometimes we at our jobs or something, we get a little insecure, don't we? Daniel never got insecure. He never got insecure. Oh, now it's not Nebuchadnezzar, now it's Belshazzar. Oh, now it's not Belshazzar, now it's Cyrus, now it's Darius. I'm so insecure. No, not ever. His king was God. His loyalty was to God. And that's where he was going to come from with whoever he was working with. And the next person that we see here is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar basically ruled for a very short time. And one of the things that he did is he had a big party. He had a big party, and he took some of the spoils of when they had overtaken the temple and everything, and they took some of the spoils from the temple, and they had it stored away. And at his party, man, they were getting the cups, and they were drinking out of the cups, and they were defiling all the stuff from the temple with their big party. This is the new guy hadn't learned what the old guy had to learn the hard way, right? And so the new guy's here, sitting here, and he's having the party, and all of a sudden, a finger shows up, a big giant finger, and it writes on the wall, many, many, tekel, upharsin. Yeah, right. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, all I know is Belshazzar was rattled. The people around him were rattled. They're like, what in the world is going on here? And they didn't know what was going on. And actually, they really hadn't had a chance to really deal with Daniel at all. And then, like the queen mother that was left over in the kingdom, she said, well, there's a guy named Daniel. He can tell you what that finger writing on the wall is all about. So they call in Daniel, and Daniel pretty much tells them, hey, this is what it means. It means that you've been weighed against the ways of God, and you've been found wanting. You fall short, Belshazzar, and your kingdom's going away. Well, how quick did it go away? That very night. That very night. That's when Darius the Mede came in that very night and took over. That was the end of Belshazzar right there. Boy, that was quick, wasn't it? And as far as that story is concerned, he went from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, and now we look at Cyrus. Now, the next thing that I want to look at here, and actually I lost my place here. Hang on just a second. I've got a lot of notes here that I've got to look at. But now, the next thing that we want to look at here is this. Man, where did that go? Here we go. Sorry about that. Daniel 6:3. Go with me to Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Now, as we're looking at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, as we look at this and we look at Darius, I want you to know this. One of the things that we see with Darius is he actually got to know Daniel. And obviously, we've moved on from the time that he was 17, and we're starting to move on into years here. As far as Daniel's concerned, we're starting to move on down into time here. And he had a good relationship with Daniel. And Darius actually understood. He actually understood that Daniel was somebody to listen to. And so he was like listening to him, and actually was raised up to the prime minister, kind of in leadership as far as that's concerned. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, now this Daniel was distinguishing himself above the other supervisors and the satraps, for he had an extraordinary spirit in him. In fact, the king intended to appoint him over the entire kingdom. He had an extraordinary spirit, and it was bothering other people. Have you ever done a good job before, and all your co-workers were like, hey, nice job, we're there with you? Or have you ever had a job where you did a good job and you felt the knives in your back? Well, Daniel had the knives in his back. He had the knives in his back. Verse 4 and 5, consequently, the supervisors and satraps were trying to find some pretext against Daniel in connection with administrative matters. But they were unable to find any such damaging evidence because he was trustworthy and guilty of no negligence or corruption. Do you hear that about Daniel? They couldn't find anything wrong with him. What if that was your testimony? Shouldn't that be our testimony? In our jobs, where we're at, that we shouldn't have people to be able to find those holes in our testimony. And they couldn't find one either. But they found one area where they were going to attack Daniel. Look at this. So these men concluded, we won't find any pretext against this man, Daniel, unless it is in connection with the law of his God. So now they're going to attack his relationship with God. They're going to come in and attack his relationship with God. So they suggest, hey, let's make a law, Darius, about not praying to God. Well, leader number three doesn't understand. And the only way that he does understand is that there's a guy named Daniel that says, hey, I'm going to stand for God. That's what I'm going to do. And so these others, they collude to have no prayer. And we all know this. We all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. This is how he got in the lion's den. How did he get there? He opened the windows, and he wasn't like showing off like, hey, watch me pray. Hey, everybody, watch how well I can pray. He did it because he was saying to those people looking on, man, there ain't nothing that's going to stop me from praying to God. Not one thing. As a matter of fact, I am so glad to be praying to God, I'm going to open the windows to where everybody can see me praying to God. Is that the way that our faith is on a daily basis when we go to work, when we do our jobs and those things? Is that where we are with God? We're out in the open, we live our faith, and let the chips fall where they may, or do we live in fear? And they thought that he would hunker down in fear, or actually they didn't, because they made this law and they're waiting to trip him up. And let me tell you something. If you have a walk with God, a real testimony, there is going to be people out there that are going to try to trip you up. You've got to understand that. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand. One of the things that happens when we walk with God is there's some people that just aren't going to like it. They're just not going to like it. But we all know that he got out of that lion's den because God shut the mouths of the lions. And Darius, leader number three, learned that God was in charge and that God was going to be standing. And so, let me see what time it is there. Okay, I got to keep moving. That ends really the history part. And that takes us to the second part where we really start getting into the prophecy and the different things. Because as we look at his relationship with the different leaders, we start looking at his relationships with not just the leaders, but his relationship with God and where that's taking him. And as time has gone on with Daniel, one of the things that's happened with Daniel is as he's lived his life, he's like going, man, I got taken out of Israel and I've been having to live in Babylon and I've been okay. But I really love my country. I really love Israel. I really love Jerusalem. And I really want to know what's going to happen to it. And one of the things that we see here is that we really love the world that we live in. We love our church. We love our country and those things. But what's going to happen? We aren't any different than he is. He was wondering what is going to happen. And so this is where chapter 7 through 12 take us. They start taking us into a vision that God gave him. And in this vision, he saw a lion. God gave him a vision, and he saw a lion. And that lion was Babylon. And then he saw a bear, and God showed him that bear was Medo-Persia. And then he saw a leopard, and he saw that God shared with him that leopard was the Grecian and Macedonian rule. And then he saw out of that a beast, and that was Rome. Now here's some of the amazing things about that. When we look at the leopard, the leopard actually had like four wings in his vision. And we see the four wings, and this is some of the cool stuff that happened in the book that happens in the book of Daniel. When you see those four wings there, and that's Greece, what happened historically? What happened? It had four kingdoms that came out of that. And those four wings actually represent, out of the Grecian and Alexander the Great, he had four generals that came out of that. This is so incredible, some of the things that God was showing him. And when we look at that, that's one of the reasons why Alexander the Great, when he was coming in, was like, going, wow, Daniel actually said some incredible things ahead of time. Well, one of the things that we see also is we see that this all comes to an end. So just as incredible as that is that happened, guess what? That tells us where we're headed also. That tells us where we're headed also. And so anyway, when we look at the beast and the Rome, we actually see that is the last one. And actually, when we look at the earlier vision, we see Rome and actually the feet of iron and clay in that mixture. It gets weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And we see here that at the end, the beast actually comes out of that. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. I can talk to you about Alexander the Great. I can talk to you about Babylon. I can talk to you about Persia. But let's talk about that last one. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. And so now he's getting the introduction of the Antichrist himself also. But not only that in his vision, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, he sees a vision that's very similar to Revelation 4 and 5. If you were to go to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, you would see the very similar situation happen here. Listen to this. He says, while I was watching, thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. His attire was white like snow. The hair of his head was like lamb's wool. His throne was ablaze with fire, and its wheels were all aflame. That's an incredible thing, because so here he had like a vision of Christ himself. He had a vision of him sitting on the kingdom. God was actually sharing with him some really important things that were coming up. He also saw 10 horns coming out of that fourth beast. 10 horns coming out of that. And then out of that fourth one, there was one particular horn that raised up. Daniel was actually seeing way down, because as he was asking, Lord, Lord, where is this all going? God showed him, well, it went from Babylon, and then it went to Persia, and then it went from Greece to Rome, and in the end, the nation of Israel is going to be dealing with this thing called the Antichrist. And that's where we're at in our time now. You say, well, is that where we're at? One of the most important things I've got to share with you at this point in this message, or whatever you want to call it today, is this. That Daniel was concerned about Israel. He was concerned about Israel. In other words, you don't see anything about the church that we know as the church in there. You see Israel. And I want you to know that when we see the Antichrist, some of the things that's happening, that's going to happen in the tribulation, is Israel's going to be waking up to who God is. And so as Daniel's concerned about, Lord, what happens to my people? There's his answer. They're going to get a huge wake-up call. They're going to get a huge wake-up call. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 19, then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. It was very dreadful. It had two rows of iron teeth and bronze claws, and it devoured, crushed, and trampled anything that was left at its feet. I also wanted to know the meaning of the 10 horns on its head, and of that other horn which came up, and before which three others fell. This was the horn that had eyes and a mouth speaking arrogant things, whose appearance was more formidable than the others. He wanted to know what this was, and what God was showing him is out of all these kingdoms, when it all comes down, what I will call the times of the end. I didn't say the end of time. The Bible says the times of the end. The times of the end will happen, and then the end of time will occur. Does that make sense? And so what he's saying there is, as this all gets down to the end, there's going to be one ugly, vicious ruler that comes out of there. And when we see these things, the horns had eyes and a mouth speaking arrogant things. It had the ability to seem really wise and see what's going on and to say some things, but ultimately very evil. And brothers and sisters, why is this so significant? Because we are almost to this point. How do I know? Because we saw those other things happen first. and this is all that's left. This is all that's left. We're just about down there. In chapter 8, we actually see kind of a break in there, and one of the things that we talk about is, man, there's a silent period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, it really wasn't that silent, because one of the things that was happening was out of one of those four kingdoms that came out of Greece, we saw a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, and this guy was a type of the Antichrist. See, when we look at his life and we see the terror that he struck upon Israel, we see a picture of just how ugly the Antichrist is. And if you want to know how ugly the Antichrist is going to be, go and read some history about Antiochus Epiphanes, and you will see a picture of him. And we see that. And it happened in that intertestamental period before the New Testament, and we see the Maccabean Revolution that happened as far as that's concerned. Now, chapter 9. I'm moving fast. I told you I was going to have to. I either needed to make this 2, and I probably should have. But in chapter 9, Daniel prays. And when he prays, here's something that I want you to hear. He prays from the heart. And what I want you to hear is his prayer, because in his prayer, you need to see what was involved in his prayer, because it actually teaches us a lot about prayer also. Daniel, as he was reaching God's heart and wanting to know some answers to the things that I'm talking about now, that as we hear it, still doesn't make a lot of sense. He prayed from his heart with everything in him. When Daniel prayed, it wasn't like, oh, dear Lord, help us with our, have some food today. And Lord, I pray that you'll help it to be a good day. And we'll pray in these generalities. Daniel prayed from his heart. He's like, Lord, I need to know an answer for this. Oh, Lord, show me. Oh, Lord, speak to me. And he prayed straightforward. He didn't like speak to God in vagaries. He said, well, God knows what we're thinking. Of course God knows what we're thinking. But when we pray, we need to speak to God specifically. We should know that God knows, so let's just tell him. Let's just get out in the open. There's nothing to hide with God. And then we also see that God answered Daniel's prayers. And then we also see something that when Daniel prayed to God, it was between his God and him. Those were all elements involved in his prayer. And here's something that we see also in chapter 9 in his prayer. He asked for forgiveness and understanding. What is he asking for forgiveness for? He was asking forgiveness for his sins and the sins of his people. We, as Christians, we like to say, I've got nothing to do. I've got nothing to do with how this country is falling apart. I've got nothing to do with it. Don't have anything to do with it at all. Hey, I'm just going to say this, and you say, I don't like you talking like this. I'm just going to say it. We can make a difference by going to the ballot box. We can make a difference by our young people actually being trained in a way to where they can be Christian leaders. We have a responsibility, just like anybody else has a responsibility. Now, I know a lot of people say, no, that's not true. If that's not true, then why is Daniel asking for forgiveness for his country? He didn't do anything wrong. He was 17 years old when this all started. And all he's done is obey God. And all I can say is that it's important that we all take responsibility for our own lives and for the environment that we have, and to know that we can make a difference. Amen? And so as he does his prayer, he gets a visit from the angel Gabriel. He gets a visit from the angel Gabriel. And as he gets this visit from the angel Gabriel, the angel Gabriel shares with him a span of time of 490 years. Now I'm going to try to make this really nice and simple. Don't have any visuals or anything to share with you, but basically spoke of 70 sevens in each year representing 7 years. So, this is the way it was shared with Daniel, and this is the way I'll share it with you today. And actually, as I look at my watch, I'm going to stop here, and then we'll pick up next week, God willing, with the rest of this. But I'm going to end with this here today. The first seven sevens is 49 years. And it was shared with Daniel that Jerusalem would be restored. So at the time that Daniel was told this, do you know what happened? Jerusalem was restored. That was 49 years. Now we're talking about a span of 490 years total. 70 times 7, 70 sevens. 490 years. The first seven, 49 years. Jerusalem was restored. And then, after that, we see 62. We see 62 sevens, which is 434 years. Well, what happened then? Messiah. Messiah came and Messiah paid for the sins of mankind. And so when we look at that, we see 434 and 49. We are only short 7 years of this completion of this vision. Okay? We're at 483 years. And so after Jesus came, we're at 483. We see the end of that. What is the significance of that? This is what I want to say as we set this up for the next week. We look at the 483 years, and we see that one of the things that I want you to know, and this is really cool, is Daniel's prayer was for Israel. And then Jesus came, and one of the significant things about Jesus coming is that was that particular time in history, in Ephesians, Paul says, Jesus was determined to come at a particular time in history to pay for the sins of all mankind. Well, there it was, right there. And God was showing Daniel that you want to know about Israel? This is how it's going down. Jerusalem's going to get restored. Messiah is going to come and do what Messiah is going to do to be able to set up his kingdom. But these things that were going to happen were going to be the final attack against this with the Antichrist himself. And so here we are. But one of the things that we see about this is this doesn't have any concern about the church at all. It's so important that we understand this has got nothing to do with the church at all. In Romans, Paul says that the church is a wild olive branch being grafted in. That's one thing that we see there. And another thing that we see before Jesus left, before he returns again, is he told Israel, listen to this, behold, I leave unto you a desolate place, he tells them. I'm going to leave this place desolate. Well, what does Daniel see? Daniel sees that it's restored, Jesus comes, and then it's desolate. It enters the time that we're in right now. In other words, prophetically speaking, an actual 483 years took place before Jesus left. And everything as far as Israel's concerned stopped right then and there. Are you with me? Everybody's with me? It stopped right there. Why did it stop? It stopped because of the time where the church was instituted. Here we are. Here we are. What has happened since Jesus came and he left? Before he comes back again, we see that here we are and we're doing this. And that means there's 7 years left. Right? We got to 483. Seven more years. And that's where I'm going to leave you today. Because Paul says in Ephesians, listen to this. Paul says, this is a mystery of the church that they didn't even understand in the Old Testament. And as we'll get further into this, God says, don't you worry about that. You just worry about what I show you with Israel. So, as far as this is concerned, something happened from the time that Daniel wrote this, and then Jerusalem was restored, Messiah came, Messiah left, and we're waiting for what? We're waiting for Messiah to return. But before Messiah returns, and we will see this next week, before Messiah returns, there'll be seven more years. That's the tribulation. And when we see the tribulation, one of the things that we see here is we see that we're the wild olive branch that's grafted in. We see in the Word of God that God says that we will not be harmed. We see the rapture actually occurring. You look at Noah and the ark, and Jesus says as the times of Noah, so the end times will be. Well, what happened in Noah's ark? Noah's family got on the ark. Destruction took place. Meanwhile, while destruction took place, Noah and the ark were well above the destruction, and they reached the other side. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you right now, what I'm going to talk about next week is that the day's coming where we're going to be raptured out of here. And this final 7 years that Daniel said, God's going to finish His work with Israel. And this wild olive branch, and God actually bringing Israel back to where they're actually acknowledging the kingdom and Him being in charge, brings us all back together after this tribulation period. We are waiting for that last 7 years. That's all we're doing. And when you look at some of the other things that He shared with us, when you see that He shared that there's going to be this final kingdom, and that final kingdom is going to have 10 nations out of it, and there's going to be an Antichrist, we're just waiting on the Antichrist right now. Will the Antichrist come while we're still here? I don't know. We could very well be looking at Him right now for all we know. Isn't that amazing? So what's the significance of this? Brothers and sisters, here's the significance. And I've got to stop. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Yeah, it's pretty cool to look at Daniel's stand. It's very cool to see it as stand. But I couldn't look at Daniel without talking about what Daniel was seeing and how that applies to us and where we're going. And we're just waiting on that final segment. The amazing thing about what Daniel was able to see because of his walk and listening to God was he was able to see all the way to the times of the end. And we're able to see it also as well because this man was faithful. What does it mean to us? We need to be ready. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, we're just waiting on this last segment. These other things have happened. I mean, right down to the specificity of those four generals that came from Greece himself and split it off. I mean specific. So specific that Alexander the Great himself scratched his head going, man, that's crazy. And some of the people went, oh, this Daniel guy, that's not really real. He was able to see into time. And some of the liberal theologians, they tried to say things like, that was just because somebody wrote it later. But the funny thing happened when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. They went back and guess what? The Dead Sea Scrolls were dated well before these things happened. And guess who was there? Daniel. Brothers and sisters, we're waiting on this last thing to happen. And Jesus says, and I'll show you next week, God willing, Jesus says that this is the times that just like we saw in the book of Daniel, this is what it'll look like. And guess what? We're there. We're there. Brother Robert, you're going to give me a date. Not going to give you a date. Not that stupid. Only God knows. But I will tell you this. We're right there. With that being said, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that rapture could happen at any moment. We hear the organ right now, but the next sound that we may hear may be the trumpet of Jesus calling us home. We're right there. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for giving us understanding. Lord, thank You for people like Daniel who stood so firm to where we can actually benefit from it, where we can actually understand Your Word better, or where we can actually understand what the book of Revelation tells us more. Lord, where we can have understanding. Lord, we want to understand Your Word from start to finish. And Father, we just thank You for this message and thank You for His faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that we will all be faithful like Him. Pray that we'll all be people of prayer like He was. But Father, I pray right now that if there's anybody here that doesn't know You as their Savior, Lord, I pray that You will show them from Your Word today, not to scare them, but just show them that You really are in control and You really are coming back. And all of these things have happened except the one last thing. And they need to be ready because only You know when that time is. And Lord, it doesn't really matter what that time is. What matters is that we just walk with You. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anybody that doesn't know You as their Savior today, Lord, it won't be because they think it's the end of time, but it'll be because they see the benefit of walking with You. They see that You love them, that You paid the price on the cross for their sins. Lord, we love You and we thank You so much for Your Son who paid the price for our sins, where we can have eternal life, where we can hear Your Word, and we can understand it. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just burden hearts now. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.